Thank you, darling. 2 Chronicles in your Bibles, please. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 9. We'll be turning to several passages. I hope you'll turn to them with me. 2 Chronicles. There's a certain book in the Bible that I think is a perfect indication of where our country is and what our country is. And we'll be teaching a series on that book in the next several months, for the next several months, not tonight. Tonight's a separate message, but I hope you'll be here. It's the book of Jeremiah. I hope you'll be in your places as we open up the Word of God together every Wednesday night. For now, 2 Chronicles 9, something I think our young people and all of us here need to hear. 2 Chronicles 9, let's look at verse 31. And Solomon slept or died with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled in the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And the king Rehoboam took counsel. So far, so good. He didn't give an answer quickly. He that answereth the matter before he heareth is a fool. So he says, Let me give some time to find out what I should do. Now he's going to seek counsel. So that's another good step. The next good step is that he seeks counsel with the older men. Verse 6. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, What counsel give ye me to return unto this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. Exactly what a lot of young preachers have done the last 20 years or so. He said unto them, What advice give ye that we may return answer to this people which have spoken to me, saying, Ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us. So the old men said, Look, they're heavily taxed, overtaxed. Lessen the tax a little bit. So he asked the young men what they think. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. The young men's advice, was of course the exact opposite. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that our hearts will be open to it and how vital, how important this one subject is for all of us in this room. May we just be reminded of it and convicted by it and corrected. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want us to consider tonight one of the single most important topics in all of Scripture and, in fact, in all of life itself. It is a subject that runs, obviously, all through the Bible and affects every single aspect of your relationships, your daily life, at work, at home, at church, everywhere. In a word, that subject is called rebellion. And you know, if any man in the Bible is intimately familiar with the subject of rebellion, it's the first man who's mentioned in tonight's text we read in verse 31 of chapter 9, Solomon. Solomon was surrounded by rebels at every single turn, and in many of his proverbs, he wrote about rebellion, many of them. For example, in Proverbs 17:11, Solomon gives one of the truly great, profound truths about rebellion when he says this. Listen to it. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let me read that again. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Now the word rebellion is a very familiar word in the Bible. It's common. It's used often in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is written by almost every single Old Testament writer. And what it means in the Hebrew literally is concrete. In other words, it's sometimes translated as stiff or bitter. So that rebellion is described as being stiff-necked. It is an attitude of resisting or fighting against something else. And you know, It's not necessarily a bad thing, except that rebellion in the Bible is always a matter of resisting or fighting against the wrong thing, namely God, and or the will of God in the Word of God. So this resistance, that is, this hardness and this bitter resolve, is completely evil to its core. An evil man, Solomon wrote, seeketh only rebellion. Solomon, who again is a man who knew exactly what he was talking about, and I'll tell you why. There were two men in Solomon's life that modeled what that proverb we just read and quoted actually says. One was his brother Absalom. He had a brother who showed him day by day what rebellion was all about. Absalom was a complete rebel, and Joab was his cruel messenger. The other man was his own son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam's rebellious spirit ruined the entire nation for centuries, almost permanently. And Shishak, the king of Egypt, was his cruel messenger, as the proverb says. Now, I mentioned earlier that the subject of rebellion is a subject that's related to everything in life, every issue. Every issue you deal with or will deal with comes back in many ways to this matter of rebellion. It's just that rebellion is just one of those root issues that touches and affects everything around us. Your marriage, your children, your workplace, your boss, your employees, church, everything. And for the next few moments, I want us just to consider these two men in Solomon's own life who were living examples of what he said in that great text. Why is it that an evil man seeketh only rebellion? There are three basic issues with regard to rebellion that I want us to consider. They're illustrated, of course, in Absalom's life, in the life of Rehoboam. And the first thing I want you to understand, and we ought to understand as God's people, number one, is that rebellion is a heart problem. Rebellion is always a problem of the heart. Solomon said, an evil man seeketh. In other words, it's not that an act of rebellion makes you evil. That's not the problem. Rather, it is that evil is what makes you seek rebellion. Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And Solomon says, an evil man seeketh rebellion. It doesn't have to find him. He's going to find it and promote it his own self because it's already in his heart. Jeremiah chapter 5, God looked over the nation of Judah and said, this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. God said it was their heart that was rebellious. It's always, always, always a problem of the heart. When Paul said in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth God. The word resist in the Old Testament is the word rebellion. Whosoever rebels against authority rebels against God. You know what he's saying? He was saying, he was affirming the fact that even civil rebellion is a spiritual problem. It's a problem with God. It is a problem with man's heart and God's will. So here is Satan, who is, as you know, the first rebel, right? He sort of founded rebellion. He resisted the authority of God. And where did that rebellion ever come from? The Bible says it came from within. It says it was found within him, this spirit of rebellion. And that, of course, is the beginning of sin and evil. So right after Satan, who was the first rebel, the first people that ever rebelled, Adam and Eve. They rebel. So number one, we've got to understand that rebellion is a heart problem. It's not something that can be addressed or alleviated by changing the rules or by changing the authority necessarily or the environment. If you show me a football player, for example, Terrell Owens or whomever, there was a football player who played for Dallas back when I was a kid. I can't remember his name, but he was a rebel. And if you show me somebody that doesn't respect authority and they have a rebellious heart, you know, you can, it doesn't matter how much you pay that person. They can make $20 million or $2 million or $50 million. It really doesn't matter what team you sign him with, what jersey's on his back. It doesn't matter what coach you fire or replace for him. He's just always a problem. Everywhere he goes, he's a problem. You know why he's a problem? Because he takes himself with him. He is the problem. And rebellion is a heart problem. So if you have this tinge of rebellion, we're going to talk about this towards the middle, the end of the message. If these little red flags pop up, understand that it's not so much authority's fault.
Because rebellion is a heart problem.
The second thing I want you to notice is that number two, rebellion begins in youth.
It begins in youth.
You know what? Hold your place there and turn to Deuteronomy 21, would you? I was just going to read it, but I want you to look at it if you would. Deuteronomy 21. And this is the law. Thankfully, we're not under this law. The law of God was given to point us to Christ. It also shows, as we've stated many times before, how God feels about something. God doesn't always destroy the sons of Korah for their rebellion. But that's how he feels about it. Look at Deuteronomy 21. Here is the law of the land, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father give him a time out. Oh, wait, I read it wrong. Verse 19, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him. Ooh, doesn't sound like a timeout. And bring him out to the elders out of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall give him a timeout. This is the permanent timeout, okay? All the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, look, I know the teenagers here are thinking, man, that's cruel. And some of the teenage fellows in here wouldn't be alive today. And I think we can be glad that we didn't have to go out and stone to death our rebellious kids. But the fact remained that this is the law. This was the law in Israel in a theocracy. Rebellion during this time and crime were virtually unheard of. You can see why. As long as they obeyed this law, under Moses' leadership in particular. So, you know, you can say it was cruel, because the liberals love to point to these verses and say that he's a mean, angry, vengeful God, terrible. So, you know, you can say it was cruel to stone a rebellious son every few years, or you can say it's even more cruel that teenagers in our inner cities are killing and raping and robbing and beating innocent people every single day. Which is really more cruel? The point, though, is this. Rebellion begins. Notice the text talks about children, sons and daughters. And the reason for that is rebellion begins young. Rebellion begins in youth. It doesn't begin in middle age. It begins in youth. And you know, that makes perfect sense. In the sense that as a youth, a person is in the genesis of his relationship with authority. You have little ones in this room. They are learning at your feet their relationship with authority. You're their first authority. So they're learning what they're supposed to do about it. So God knows, and God knew, that however young people responded to their own parents, it's a very good indicator how they're going to respond to all authority, in particular to himself. So, Pastor, how early should I look and deal with this rebellion in my child? I don't know, maybe about, I'd say two. No, back that up. 1.5. Okay, back it up a little more. 1. I think you should look for it as soon as you see it in a little one. I have 3 boys. Ricky was a little rebel. Andy was a rebel. Benjamin was a rebel. I mean, they had rebellion inside them. It's in there. And let me just say to the parents, instead of disciplining your child because they accidentally spilled the milk, it was an accident, or they were running through the house like they always do and you always allow them to do, but this time they hit the vase, and it broke. Instead of beating them for that, it is far more biblical and wise to deal with rebellion, the thing that most parents don't deal with. For instance, you should never allow your child with impunity to talk back to you. Talk back to their parents? My boys talk back to me once. It just wasn't worth it. You should never allow your children to talk back to you. Never tolerate them saying no to you. Hey, go clean your... No. I can't even imagine that with my boys. Can't even imagine them doing that.
I mean, they do it now all the time, but I mean, when they were growing up, I can't imagine. But I see it, I hear it, you see it, you hear it all the time in stores, malls. You say, why shouldn't I tolerate? I'm trying to teach my child to be free and have his own mind, do his own thing. You should not tolerate a child that's under your authority rebelling against your authority because you're teaching them something. You do not excuse disobedience. You know, what a lot of parents do is they pressure their kids to excel in sports. They pressure their kids to excel in winning awards. They pressure them to fight for their rights. But what they don't do is pressure them to respect and obey authority, the one thing they should pressure them to do all the time. Read a paper in the store yesterday about some girl who has a nose piercing, and I guess in their high school they didn't allow it. So her mom went with her, and they joined the Church of Body Modification. It's on the internet. And her mom said, you can't tell. So teaching her daughter that authority doesn't matter. I've seen Little League parents, you have too, laugh when their son chews out an umpire or a coach. Now look, the umpire probably made a bad call, and you know, in Major League Baseball, you see these guys chew people out, so you want them to act like a major leaguer, fine, if that's the way you think. But I'm telling you, what you're really doing is teaching your children something. I've seen young people chew out their coach, their own coach, and the parents are like, attaboy, that's my son. He doesn't take anything from anybody. You know what? Pretty soon he won't be taking anything from you. It won't be long, he'll be chewing you out, and then the cops out, and then the judge out, and then the prison guard out. That's how it goes. You go to the Bashan of some of these fellows, and Brother Hammond, you look in the prisons, you look at some of these guys, and you can take every one of them and just filter it down to a point of rebellion. They hated authority. Couldn't stand to be told what to do and when to do it. I was a youth director. There were always certain young people that were like lightning rods for trouble. Always in the Christian school, same ones, getting in trouble with authority. And I was sort of the dean and the youth director of the church, and so I had to talk to the parents, and the parents would come in, and there was a very common expression from so many of them. I don't care how bad the offense, they would say something like, you know, Brother Jim, he's a good boy. She has a good heart. And I don't understand. They could not understand why all these teachers and principals and the coach had a problem with their child who had such a good heart. Because they didn't have a problem with him. I was fine at my house. Yeah, she has such a good heart. The answer is very, very simple. That teacher, that principal, and that coach, they actually told their kid no. Parent never did. You really want to find out if Junior has a good heart? Quit telling him yes about everything. Exercise your God-given authority and responsibility to say no to them and put their heart to the test. Tell them no, they can't listen to whatever they want to listen to. Tell them no, they can't wear whatever they want to wear to school or to church. Tell them no, they can't be with that boy or that girl. And just see how good their heart really is. Rebellion begins in youth. I don't know if you remember, I mean, I only remember it because I read about it, I'm not that old, but in the 60s in Woodstock, the mantra was, never trust anyone over 30. Abby Hoffman said that. That was the mantra of the rebellious generation. And now all of those that did that mantra, they're all over 30, they're 60, they're all working in the Obama administration, and they're not all of them, obviously. But they've got the gray ponytails and the bumper stickers that say, question authority. They were rebellious then, and they're rebellious now. But it began back then. If it's not dealt with back then, it continues to today. It should be dealt with in youth, and the sooner the better. Here are these men in Solomon's life. What about Absalom and Rehoboam? You know, we know that the Bible says that David did not displease his sons by telling them no. Of all of the great and wonderful things about David, one thing wasn't so great. And the Bible tells us. He didn't want to displease his boys. So at a young age, apparently Absalom learned not to respect the command of authority. David paid for that. It leads us to the third issue about rebellion. That is, number three, rebellion results in cruelty. Now, here's the real reason. Listen to this carefully. Because you know what? I know some of you are thinking right now, well, preacher, you know, that's your opinion. And I like being my kid's friend. I want to be her best friend or his best friend. That's just how we do it. We get along great. And I just think that's just a model that's old or this. Here's the real point. If you don't respect authority, and if you don't teach the ones you're supposed to teach to respect authority, it's not leading to fun and happiness and good times. It's leading always to cruelty. That great text that Solomon said in Proverbs, "An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." Yeah, let's turn back to our original text. Would you do that? Turn to 2 Chronicles again, chapter 10. Remember this story? The Bible says Solomon died and Rehoboam reigned in his stead. And then it goes on to say that Rehoboam sought counsel. What should I do? And the old men said, look, lay off on the taxes. They're overtaxed or overburdened. We built his temple. And so he went to the young men. The Bible says the ones he was brought up with, his buddies, his pals. And they said, man, lay it on thick because that way we get more money. We're your princes. Think of the parties. And he listened to the young men, the Bible says. We read in verse 8, look at it. He forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men. The most rebellious king in probably all of the Bible was Rehoboam. And what is the result of this sort of rebellious heart? Look at verse 13. And the king answered them roughly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. Verse 14. And answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. And my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Verse 19. Skip down. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Rebellion always leads to more rebellion. It's like leaven. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, he had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Rebellion leads to more rebellion. Rebellion against God, rule and God's law leads to rebellion against God himself. Look at verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all and carried away also the shields of gold. That's real gold, solid gold, which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance to the king's house. That's so typical, by the way. When the authority listens and heeds to the youth, then the treasures of God are robbed and the gold is replaced with brass. You look at all the churches in America that listened to the young people who told them how to have a church service, and they took out all the gold and they've replaced it with just brass, just a cheap substitute, because that's all the youth wanted. Substitutes for the real thing. And you know, the sad thing is, Rehoboam thought it was all great. Think about Absalom. You know, it's true that Rehoboam's rebellion divided the kingdom and brought untold cruelty. Now, if you follow Rehoboam from here on out, and you look at the nation of Israel and the pain and the suffering and the captivity and the death, all a result of rebellion. So you can be cavalier about it and say, you know, I just, my kids and this, and I don't like rebellion. It always leads to cruelty. Absalom, even more so. You think about his rebellion, it led to cruelty as well. His own, he hung from a tree by his hair. His father's, who wept and wept and wept with a broken heart. And the entire nation's cruelty. You folks, there really is a reason why God has ordained authority. Do you realize that without authority, no society on earth could ever survive? Without authority, which is ordained by God, as Paul says in Romans, there would be nothing but bloodshed. In Great Britain, these people protesting the Pope's visit. I was reading about it and looking at some of the pictures and realized this is the same crowd that protests every time they have a G8 conference. They're called anarchists. Anarchists hate authority. That's what anarchy means. So what do? They just go into Canada when they're having the conference and they break windows and they destroy things. It's why anarchy hates republics. This United States of America is a constitutional republic, because a republic believes in the rule of law. Well, if you're going to have a law, it necessitates authority. You've got to have judges and policemen and legislators and executors. I was pulled over the other day by a policeman just a couple days ago. The construction zone on A1A, alternate A1A. And a motorcycle cop pulled up behind me. Told me to pull over. You know what I did? I pulled over. Bobby asked me for it. You know what? He didn't even ask me. Before he got to the car, I had it handed out the window. License, registration, insurance. I respected his authority, and it helped. Let me just tell you, it helped. It always helps. Yes, sir, no, sir. Here, I'll tell you what he did. He asked me. He said, let me just ask you a question, because I could give you double points and double fine for speeding in a construction zone. He said, when I turned around, did I see you kind of pull your seatbelt down? I didn't have my seatbelt on now. Now, let me just say, I respect authority, I love authority, but I just didn't think about putting my seatbelt on or something. But he asked me that question, and I said, yes, sir, you did see me do that. He said, all right. He says, honesty goes a long way. I'm not going to give you a ticket for speeding at all. I was like, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Always tell the truth. Always. But I do respect authority. That policeman was my authority. I didn't think to myself, oh, you know, bad cop, have a donut. I never think like that. Unless it's Bob. I might think that with Bob. 1 Corinthians 10, let me show you something. It's what it says in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians, New Testament. This is an amazing text to me in 1 Corinthians 10. I've been thinking about it some this week, and it's amazing to me because it refers to something that happened in the Old Testament I alluded to a moment ago. How many of you in this room think that you ever tempt the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but think about that for a minute. Do you ever tempt Christ? Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Wow. Now, folks, whatever tempting Christ and murmuring refers to, it sure resulted in a lot of destruction. Notice three times the word destroyed. Well, what exactly is tempting Christ? Read verse 9 again. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Aha, verse 10. Who was destroyed of serpents? You know. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Who they murmur against? Moses, their authority. They were murmuring against their authority, and in so doing, they were tempting Christ, and God destroyed them. It was the rebellion of Numbers chapter 21. Rebellion always leads to cruelty. People died and suffered. Always. If you're wondering tonight what a Christian should do about this, the answer goes back to our very first point. And I'll close with it. Rebellion is always a matter of the heart. And you know what, beloved? As a snake that is always coiled down there in the corner of every heart in this room, it is as spiritual as anything that you will ever do to see rebellious red flags and instantly beat the snake down. There's not anything you can do any more spiritual or wise than when you see rebellion popping up in your heart, or if you're a parent, in your child's heart, to do what you can to knock that snake back. Because rebellion, you young people in this room, you're rebelling against your parents? No, you're rebelling against God. That's how God sees it. You're rebelling against your authority at school? You have a principal or a vice principal, Mr. Tolson calls you in and he's got a disciplinary action and you're like, ah, and you're murmuring against that authority. You're really murmuring against God. There are God-given authorities. And if it comes up, if it pops its head up, you knock it down. And therefore, you're submitting to God. You know, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Don't resist God. Don't be stiff-necked against God. Rebellion is the sin of Satan. Rebellion, the Bible says, is as the sin of witchcraft. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that we will understand how subtle and yet how devious and dangerous it is to have a rebellious heart against authority. And you have told us, Father, that we are to submit ourselves. And that if we resist the authorities that you have placed, we are resisting you. May we not do it. May the parents and even grandparents in the room tonight recognize their God-given responsibility to model and to teach authority to their children. We'll give you the praise for what's done in Jesus' precious name. Amen.